Okay, well, good afternoon, everyone, and thank you for coming to this mini-retreat for the Guard of Honor, the Sacred Heart of Jesus. What I was thinking that, you know, today, as you know, we have these gatherings in English on the last Sunday of the month, and today also happens to be the last day of the month of July, which is the feast of St. Ignatius of Loyola. Because it landed on a Sunday, it gets bumped liturgically, so it's not observed. But I thought that it would be important to talk a little bit about him, and because, you know, devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus is, I mean, when you talk about devotion to the Sacred Heart, you're talking about the Jesuit order. The Jesuits have had the sacred responsibility to promote and to facilitate and to teach on devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus for a few centuries now. And this was a responsibility that was renewed by St. John Paul II and also by Pope Benedict the 16th. The devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus in the modern sense, to call it that, is as we understand it, is based on the revelations of Jesus to Saint Margaret Mary Alacoque, Sister of the Visitation, in France in the 1670s. Now, having received those messages, she discussed them. So it's a long story, but she discussed them with a Jesuit priest who was to become her spiritual director, who is now also a saint, Saint Claude La Colombière. So the devotion to the Sacred Heart, as we understand it today, is really fed by those two life streams, the stream of the spirituality of the Sisters of the Visitation, which is based on the spirituality of primarily of their founder, Saint Francis de Sales, and also of their co-founder, Saint Jane Frances de Chantal, who had been a directee of Saint Francis de Sales. Francis de Sales himself was educated by the Jesuits. The Jesuits were a fledgling order and were just starting to open up schools when he was a kid, but he went to the Jesuit school. I forget where it was, Clermont or where it was, but anyway, he was schooled by the Jesuits. And so the spirituality of the Jesuits, which is the spirituality of their founder, Saint Ignatius of Loyola, is reflected largely in what they call Salesian spirituality, the spirituality of Francis de Sales and of the whole spiritual family. Francis de Sales only founded one order in his lifetime, the Sisters of the Visitation of Holy Mary, which he co-founded with St. Jane Frances de Chantal. We have a house of theirs, the monastery, Mont de Coeur, it's called Mount Two Hearts, in Tyringham in the Berkshires. So we're fortunate to have that monastery here in our diocese. It's the only one in New England. And there are about 200 or so monasteries of the Visitation throughout the world. So the Salesian spiritual family is not limited to the Sisters of the Visitation. They are a cloistered order. They are not an active order. Here in the United States, there are two federations of sisters. The second federation has academies to support themselves. So they, I guess we could say, are semi-active because they teach, but their charism is primarily one of contemplation. But belonging to this family are several others, including the second largest religious order in the church, the biggest one being the Jesuits. The second largest one is the Salesians of Don Bosco. They're called the Salesians because they're named after Francis de Sales, but they were founded by St. John Bosco some 200 years after the death of Francis de Sales. Their spirituality is based on the writings of Francis de Sales, which are still available today and are still very popular. His most popular works are The Introduction to the Devout Life, and then there are usually in two volumes The Treatise on the Love of God, which is a little more heavy, a little more theological, but those would be his most common works. And we do see a Jesuit influence in these works, especially in the exercises and the meditations that he gives in The Introduction to the Devout Life. So we have the Salesians belonging to this spiritual family. We also have the Oblates of St. Francis de Sales and some other orders and congregations that are based on the spirituality of Francis de Sales. But like I said, as far as him founding an order, he only founded one, and that was the Sisters of the Visitation, a contemplative order. He did not mean for them to be contemplative, but that's the way things panned out. And so anyway, that's a story for another day. But then we have that in that encounter, Margaret Mary Alacoque. And then we have Claude Lacolombière, a Jesuit priest. Claude Lacolombière was French as well. He was a young man. He died young, and he was a very brilliant young Jesuit, and he was sent to this visitation. Now, coincidentally or not, providentially, he had a sister, a biological sister, who happened to be a Sister of the Visitation, not in the same monastery that he was assigned to in Paray-le-Monial, where Margaret Mary Alacoque lived in community, but elsewhere in France. Claude Lacolombière was a brilliant Jesuit and could have had quite a career. He spent some time in Paray-le-Monial, and we see the works of Providence there, and that he would be assigned to this rather obscure part of France to serve as a chaplain to this community. And there he met Margaret Mary Alacoque. And Margaret Mary had received a promise from Jesus that since she was suffering because of these revelations, he promised her a friend, a true friend, that he would send her someone special that would understand her. And that friend came in the form of Saint Claude Lacolombière, who, like I said, became her confessor and her spiritual director. Claude was afterwards missioned to England. And as you'll remember, that England in the 1600s was not a safe place for Catholics to be, much less Jesuits. But he was sent there, and he was sent to the court of Saint James in London, and he served as the chaplain to the princess, Margaret. I believe her name was Margaret of York. The name escapes me at present, but she was a Roman Catholic, and he served as her spiritual director. Now, being Catholic, being a Jesuit, and being French made him triply suspect in London in those days. And so, sure enough, he was arrested. He was accused of being involved in a plot, and he was imprisoned. And it was through diplomatic channels and because of his high connections in the court that he was released, but he was deported from England, and he was sent back to France. He went back to Paray-le-Monial. He was around 40 years old at the time, but because he had been so maltreated in prison, his health had suffered quite a bit, and he died at the age of 41 or so. Claude Lacolombière was very much a man of the exercises. By exercises, I mean the spiritual exercises, which is the hallmark of Jesuit spirituality and is really the masterpiece of St. Ignatius of Loyola, their founder. Ignatius of Loyola, to just go a little bit in his biography, he was born in the year 1491, a year before the discovery of the New World by Christopher Columbus, and also the same year, just to situate him in history, he was born the same year as the future King Henry VIII of England, the one who separated England from Rome and declared himself and the future monarchs of England to be the head of the church in said country. So Ignatius is born at an interesting time in history. And he was not a devout young man. He was very ambitious. He was a soldier, pretty much a soldier of fortune. He had fought under the Duke of Nájera, one of the great noblemen of Spain, and he became a captain, and he was wounded defending the Spanish city of Pamplona against French attackers. A cannonball shattered his knee and wounded his other knee. To make, again, a long story short, that left him with a pronounced limp. During his recovery, it's when he had this time of deep conversion. It was a lengthy recovery. Because of his gallantry in battle, he was treated with respect by the French and was allowed to go free, to go to his sister's castle in the Basque country to recover. And there he had, by reading a life of Christ and by reading a book of Lives of the Saints, which is the only reading material his sister had. You have to remember, we're talking the 1520s here approximately. Books were a rare commodity. And so he had nothing else to read. It was not what he liked. He liked stories of action and knights and, you know, things like that. And so she didn't have any of that, so he took what he could get, and so he read this life of Christ that was written by a Carthusian monk, and this book of Lives of the Saints. And he had a profound conversion, and he thought to himself, still thinking as an ambitious military man and a seeker of adventures, both military and courtly, he thought, well, you know, if Francis could do something like this, if Dominic could do something like this, I think that I can do the same thing. And his conversion was lengthy, and at length he left the castle, and he went on foot to there near Barcelona, a place called Manresa. He took his sword and he left it at Our Lady's altar, saying that was it. He forswore any more military pursuits or trying to make a name for himself in the court of Spain. He lived as a hermit in a cave and applied severe penances to himself, almost killed himself, and almost went mad with a deep, what seems to have been a deep depression. Actually, I had contemplated suicide and everything. He realized the error of his ways in time, and during this time he wrote down his experiences, and from these writings, over the years, being refined over and over again, came the spiritual exercises. The spiritual exercises, as I mentioned, are the hallmark of Jesuit spirituality, and they are one of the classics of Catholic spiritual literature. You can get it today in any number of translations. If you're looking for one in English, the problem with the exercises is that they're written not for the person making the retreat, but for the person giving the retreat. So if you're interested in reading the exercises, I would recommend getting an edition that is written for the retreatant. The downfall of that is that the downside is that it might influence your experience of the exercises. If you just want to get the straight exercises, I would recommend a translation by Lewis Poole, P-U-H-L. It was published in the 1950s by the Institute of Jesuit Sources in St. Louis. And if you would like to try something that's for the retreatant, I highly recommend one that was written in French but is available in English by a Jesuit name of André Ravier, R-A-V-I-E-R, like Xavier, but with an R instead of an X. He also happened to be a historian and a biographer. He wrote, of all things, a biography of St. Francis de Sales. I don't think he's still alive. But Ignatius Press publishes this book in English. It's called A Do-It-At-Home Retreat. A Do-It-At-Home Retreat. I recommend that. I would also recommend, if you can deal with these and thous, some people don't like the stilted language especially the spiritual language of, 100 years ago. But there is a book that is published by Tan St. Benedict Press. They call it The Spiritual Exercises of St. Ignatius or Manresa. It was originally published under the name Manresa because it's the spiritual exercises, but expanded. It's basically a self-guided retreat. I highly recommend it, but the language can be an obstacle to some because it is a little stilted and it can be distracting. That being said, it contains some beautiful meditations in it, and it is available under St. Benedict Press, TAN, even in Kindle edition. Another one that I would recommend, I'm not sure that it's still in print, is by a Jesuit who gave the exercises on EWTN, Father Raymond Garonski, G-A-W-R-O-N-S-K-I, an American Jesuit. And you can get the DVDs of the exercises from EWTN. And he also published a book that was called A Closer Walk with Christ. And that was published, I believe, by our Sunday Visitor. But I'm not sure if it's still in print. You might be able to get a used copy of it. Well, anyway, the spiritual exercises are, so it's not for everybody. It is intended for everybody. But, some people don't like it. They find it too militaristic or whatever. I think that a militaristic spiritual guide is an appropriate one because the spiritual life is a life of daily combat. And it's even more dangerous than physical military combat because, as Jesus says, we needn't fear those who can destroy the body, but we need to fear the one who can destroy both body and soul in Gehenna. So we need to be serious about our spiritual life. And so I would recommend these books, these different editions of St. Ignatius of Loyola. Now, the exercises are divided in 4 weeks. Now, if you had the money and you were able to take a month off and go to a house, a monastery or a retreat house and make a directed retreat for a month, then, that would be wonderful. But most people cannot do that. I myself did it when I was a Jesuit novice. I had the blessing to be able to do it. And then after I left the Jesuits and I entered the diocesan seminary, my spiritual director was a Jesuit, and he guided me on what was called a 19th annotation retreat. Because based on the annotations that Ignatius himself made in the exercises, and they've been numbered by subsequent editors. The 19th annotation allows, the thing that's beautiful about Ignatius Loyola is that, yes, he has a military mind, etc., but he's also very flexible. And he proposes things. He does not impose things. He gives strong suggestions, but he always allows for the fact that maybe sometimes things can't be done. I think he learned that the hard way, because if you look at the history of the Society of Jesus, it's a a series of plans B. Things never worked out the way Ignatius wanted them to be. He always had to opt for something else. So I think that having learned that, he allows for the Holy Spirit to move however the Spirit will, as we make the exercises. It's one of the beauties of it. The exercises are organized in 4 weeks, and each week has a different theme. Now, in the 19th annotation, instead of making them over strictly, you know, 4 7-day weeks, you can spread it over months, and you commit yourself to making an hour, giving it an hour of doing the exercises, praying the Bible, etc., for 1 hour a day. You have to commit that. You have to commit to that. And then it can be spread over, usually 9 months is the ideal time. And so there are different ways to do this. Ignatius gives in his spiritual exercises, he gives a set of rules. He has the rules, for example, for the discernment of spirits. And then he has the rules for thinking with the church. And these rules, I think, are where we really see the seed, if you want to call it that, of what is going to blossom into the Jesuit connection and the Jesuit commitment to the devotion to the heart of Jesus, to the heart of God, to the heart of love incarnate. The rules for thinking with the church, they're very controversial, because Ignatius says a few things that won't startle any of you, but that do startle some moderns. For example, rule 13, number 13. He says, and I'm paraphrasing, he says that which I see as white, I will believe to be black if Holy Mother Church and the hierarchy of Holy Mother Church teaches it so. And I will trust Holy Mother's teachings because this is the same Holy Spirit that guides the church, and this is the same church that teaches us that Jesus is present in the Holy Eucharist. So he's not saying that I will say that something that is white is black as the church tells me. No, a lot of people like to twist his words that way. No, he is saying that which I see, okay, as I perceive, that is that which I see as white, I will believe to be black if Holy Mother Church tells me so. This calls for a profound conversion. Now, we call these rules for thinking with the church. But interestingly, even though they were written in the 16th century, and Ignatius knew Latin, he studied Latin later in life as he responded to the call to serve God as a priest. He, as an adult, he was given the humility to take Latin classes with children. And the word that he uses, whether he wrote it in Latin or in Castilian, it doesn't matter. The word which he either chose or which he approved in Latin, the verb for to think is sentire. Sentire cum ecclesia, which means, yes, to think with the church, but it also, in medieval Latin, and especially, you know, he lived during the Renaissance and during the time of the Protestant, I won't dignify it by calling it a Reformation because it's Protestant rebellion. He lives in a time when Latin had evolved. And so sentire, as we know from our own words, like sensation, senses, means to feel. So these are rules not only to think with the church, but they are rules to feel with the church. That is profound, and that is really, whether he did it on purpose or not, We can see the work of the Holy Spirit here because this jibes with the whole Hebrew notion of the heart, the heart being the locus, the central place of identity of the human being, as opposed to the mind. The mind can be filled with learning, it can be filled with knowledge, and that is basically a question of memory. But the heart is where learned material will be judged and will be either believed or rejected. Just because I know something, just because I've learned something, doesn't mean that I believe in it. And it doesn't mean that I live my life by it. So it's not so much what is in my mind, but what is in my heart. The heart, that is the place, that is that inner room that Jesus tells us to go and pray, you know, in secret to the Father, and to our Father who knows all the secrets. The heart. The heart is that place that I keep hidden and that people cannot see, but God can and does. The heart is the locus of emotions, is the locus, the place of feeling. So when Ignatius is writing something very important, which are these rules for thinking with the church, or rules for feeling with the church, in the Latin, sentire cum ecclesia, he is combining both the mind and the heart, so that they become one, so that they become interchangeable. Now, in Sacred Heart spirituality, you know, the devotion to the Sacred Heart, the revelations of Jesus to St. Margaret Mary Alacoque took place between 1673 and 1675. So we're talking 120 years almost after the death of Ignatius Loyola. So he knew nothing about Sacred Heart devotions and things like that. But we see here the hand of the Holy Spirit, which is guiding a spirituality that is going to be central in the church. Even today in the 21st century, the Jesuits are still the biggest order in the church. Our Holy Father Francis is a Jesuit. It's the first time in history that we've had a Jesuit pope. The fathers general of the Jesuit order have been known by critics as the Black Popes. Black because they would wear a black soutane, a black cassock, and they were called the Black Pope because the enemies of the church would say that it was the Jesuits who really called the shots in the church, and they had that degree of influence. Now, yes, the Jesuits, there have been some saintly Jesuits, there have been some not so saintly Jesuits, and the Jesuits over history have gotten involved a lot in politics and things that really brought about disastrous events, including the actual suppression of the Society of Jesus, of the Jesuit order, in 1773 by Pope Clement, I believe it was Clement XI, because of pressure borne upon him, upon the papacy, by the Bourbon monarchies of France and Spain. He dissolved the Jesuit order. And this suppression lasted for about 40 plus years. And it wasn't until after the fall of Napoleon Bonaparte that the Jesuits were restored. So it was a very painful time in the history of the society, but it's an event that shows us in a pretty objective way how important the Jesuits were in, you know, among the power players of history, among the crowns of Europe. So the Jesuits had that reputation, And even 100 years earlier, like I said, Claude Lacolombier was sent to London and was apprehended for being a Jesuit, being French, etc., and accused falsely of being involved in some plot against Parliament, I believe it was, but whatever. The Jesuits have been influential in the church and in the world. Today, not so much as before. We do have our Holy Father, who is a Jesuit, but interestingly enough, he did not choose the name Francis Xavier or Ignatius, but chose the name Francis, naming himself after Francis of Assisi. So it follows, it makes sense that the Holy Spirit would have an influence over the creation of the spiritual exercises. Ignatius suffered a great deal because of the exercises. Before he was ordained a priest, he was imprisoned by the Spanish Inquisition several times. He paid a great price for these exercises. But these exercises have had a great impact on us. And the devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus is something that started, like I said, some 120 years after the death of Ignatius. But Jesus chose these two individuals to give this important and all-encompassing message to. St. Margaret Mary Alacoque, a sister of the Visitation, a daughter of St. Francis de Sales, and St. Claude Lacolombier, her spiritual director, a father of the Society of Jesus. And it is through these two religious orders that this devotion will be promoted little by slow, first in their own houses, then throughout France, and then eventually being incorporated into the liturgical calendar in the first half of the 19th century by Blessed Pius IX, and then his successor, Pope Leo XIII, will consecrate the entire human race to the Sacred Heart of Jesus in 1899. So we see how important this is. And the devotion to the Heart of Jesus is an invitation for us to think a little more deeply about the Incarnation. The Heart of Jesus, the Heart, that place which for the Hebrews is the home and the true identity of the human being. Jesus is God, the second person of the Holy Trinity, who becomes man, becomes fully human. He is fully human and he is fully divine. He has two natures. He reveals himself to Margaret Mary, and he doesn't say, oh, behold this mind which has thought so much, or behold these eyes which have seen so much, or which contain and reflect the light of God, or behold my divine mouth which professes the word of God. No, he shows her his heart, and not in a figurative way, but in a real way, and his anatomically correct heart of flesh, with arteries, ventricles, the whole bit, and with certain emblems, markings of suffering, the pierced and wounded side, the fire erupting from the top of the heart, etc. His heart is pierced and wounded. This is the heart of God, and this is the heart of love itself. And so Claude Lacolombier would have been a man of the exercises. He was a man of the exercises, and his whole spirituality, his sermons, his writings, which are still available and are copious, are influenced by by the spiritual exercises. I would like to recommend another book, which is out of print, but you might be able to find some used copies of it. It was published by Ignatius Press. Unfortunately, they very recently discontinued it because they've been reorganizing their catalog as they merged with St. Benedict Press. This book is called The Spiritual Direction of St. Claude de la Colombière. It was these are writings that were translated into English, and they're just snippets organized by topic by an English religious around the year 1911 or so. So it's a small book, paperback. It's a golden colored cover. And I highly recommend that, The Spiritual Direction of St. Claude la Colombière. And you see there, you see the mark of St. Ignatius. And you see the importance that Claude places on the devotion to the Sacred Heart. He learns of the messages of the Sacred Heart from Margaret Mary Alacoque. And he develops this spirituality together with her. And like I said, eventually the whole world will be consecrated to the Sacred Heart. The heart, as I said, is for the Hebrews, for our spiritual forefathers, is the place of the true identity of the human being. So if God becomes a human being, it's very telling, isn't it, that Jesus would reveal his heart of flesh to someone. Of all the different parts that have great symbolic value, like I said, eyes, mouth, hands, etc., it is his heart that he reveals to her. And so we see here already a premonition, if you want to call it that, through the writings of Ignatius Loyola in his Rules for Feeling with the Church. We see already the idea that to be a daughter of the Church, to be a son of the Church, involves not just the mind and intellectual assent, but it involves the heart as well. It involves both things. Catholic doctrine is not an exercise in intellectual pursuits. We have a great deal of intellectual works, monumental intellectual works in the history of the Church, but Catholic doctrine is ultimately a matter of the heart. I say ultimately because as Catholics, we try to, we aspire to achieve oneness with God, and God is love. And so it is in the heart, more than in the mind, it is in the heart that we will have this oneness. The mind is something that is developed as we get older. We attain the age of reason. We study things that are increasingly more challenging, more sophisticated as we get older. You know, we begin to learn to read and write, and then eventually we can get doctoral degrees, etc. But Jesus tells us that we are to approach God as children, not as learned adults, as children. Also, if we look at the men that Jesus chose to found his church, he does not found his church on intellectual giants, on learned men, on priests, on Pharisees, or what have you. He founds his church on 12 largely uneducated men, perhaps even unlettered, I don't know. But none of these men were known for their intellectual prowess. God, as they say, God uses the humble and uses the little to shame the powerful, to shame the wise. So it's interesting then that the whole spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius of Loyola are geared, and the Jesuits, ironically, together with the Dominican order, are known for producing great intellectual giants in the Church. But we see a reminder to bear towards the simplicity, to feel with the church, sentire cum ecclesia, to not trust our own prejudices, our own preconceived notions, but to trust in the teachings of Holy Mother Church, to trust her as a mother, and to trust her hierarchy. In fact, I believe Ignatius Loyola was the first one to refer to the church specifically by that word as a hierarchy. And the hierarchy, even though, again, it's something that many moderns dislike, is something that is necessary in our world. Our whole world and our whole universe is physically ordered by hierarchies. And so it is with Holy Mother Church, who is the vehicle through which we learn about God, through whom we feel God, and through whom we receive God's graces through her seven sacraments. So this, I think, is very prophetic that Ignatius would put this stress on feeling some, like I said, some 120 years prior to the revelations of Jesus, of his heart to Margaret Mary Alacoque. And Jesus chooses specifically a Jesuit who is given an unlikely assignment to go to this monastery in the middle of nowhere. Even today, Paray le Monial is hard to reach. It's about a 2-hour train ride from the city of Lyon. But that is what Jesus chose specifically to give this message, which would encompass the entire universe through the consecration given by Pope Leo XIII. So I would recommend to look into these books that I mentioned, to pray with Saint Ignatius. The Sacred Heart of Jesus is an expression of the incarnation of God, of the enfleshment of the divine, of God who becomes a human being, who becomes one of the creatures who alone are created in the image and likeness of the divine. And that humanity, that physicality, if you will, is reflected in the spiritual exercises. The spiritual exercises are not lofty intellectual exercises. They are gritty, profound exercises in which, in some of them, we are even called by Ignatius himself to apply our senses, to meditate upon a passage of the Gospels using our full imagination, which God has given us, to imagine the scene, to imagine what we see, to imagine what we hear, to imagine what we smell, what we touch. This is a continuation of the enfleshment of the divine. Jesus enters into our world and sanctifies it. Jesus enters into the human race and sanctifies it. And what place is sanctified in the human race but the heart? So I think that that is one of many, there are many other dimensions that I don't know about, that where we can see the Ignatian imprint on Sacred Heart devotion, but I think that this one is one that is worthy of prayer and consideration. That his rules, his all-important rules of thinking with the church, are rules of feeling with the church and of trusting our senses, trusting our gut, if you will, in our walk with Jesus Christ. So thank you, everyone. God bless you.